Hello, and welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is always
more to life.
I want to encourage you, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to encourage you to turn to John chapter 15. There's one verse printed in the bulletin, but we're going to be covering several. So if you have your Bibles or your smart devices, John 15 is where we'll be. I'll get to that in just a moment. But first, let me introduce our series. We're in our second week of this Becoming series. We started when Lent began on Ash Wednesday, but last week was the first week as we kind of lean into the I Am statements of John's Gospel. And so if you missed last week, I just want to kind of get us caught up. I'm going to begin with a quote. This is from James K.A. Smith. He says, "Our wants and longings and desires are the core of our identity. Our wants, our longings, and our desires are the core of our identity. So what we want and long for, what we desire, what we meditate on, what we spend our time on, it shapes who we are in the world. It shapes how we spend our time, how we spend our finances. It shapes all of these things. As we think about what we take in, it affects what comes out of us. In other words, we are not static, but we are always becoming." Thus, or the sermon series that we have before us. Who and what we are becoming has everything to do, for us Christians, has everything to do with the extent to which we are following Jesus. With the extent to which our longings and our desires are shaped around the rabbi, the teacher, the one that we are to follow. On several occasions, Jesus makes these personal declarations that we know as the I Am statements in John's Gospel. And these statements have demands on our longings and our desires. Lent is an opportunity for the followers of Jesus to be challenged with all that Jesus is and claims to be. And furthermore, Lent is a season to focus on becoming who God has created us to be in light of these I Am statements. Last week in the sanctuary, Bert started off the series with I Am the Bread of Life, the first I Am statement that we see in John's Gospel, and I don't have time to re-preach that whole sermon. So if you missed it, I just want to encourage you to go check out the podcast and get caught up here. But there's a couple of takeaways for me. When we consume the bread of life, because Jesus is talking about literally consuming him, he says some hard statements in John chapter 6. When we consume the bread of life, for me, it challenges two different things. First, it challenges us to think about the things that we're consuming ahead of Jesus. And second, when we consume the bread of life, the nutrients for our soul, when we consume Jesus, it forces us to think of those places that are in fact empty. So the bread of life challenges us, it touches us deeply so that we might know where we are empty. That was last week, and today we will look to the well-known passage of the vine and the branches from John chapter 15. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for your presence already here in this space, and I pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of this scripture. Where we are empty, would you fill us? Where we are weak, would you strengthen us? Where we are wrong, would you correct us? And would you send us out once more? God, I pray for myself that you would speak through me or in spite of me, but may it be your message that's delivered. We love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can I confess something to you this morning? Is this a safe space? Are y'all going to allow me to do that? I won't air too much of my dirty laundry, but I do want to throw this out there. I have recently found, and through some hard lessons, that I'm addicted to productivity. I am addicted to productivity. It's a real struggle for me. I measure too often my days based on what I can get done. I'm the guy that adds some things to the to-do list that I've already done just so I can cross them off, right? To get things rolling. And unfortunately, my wife is the same way. And so when our heads are moving in the same direction, we can get some stuff done. But when we're going in different directions, Lord, help us. But as a couple, when we focus on productivity, one of the things we're learning is with young children, you can just forget that idea of getting things done that you want to, right? We've got a 2-year-old and a 6-month-old. By the way, time change, they were not thinking about preachers and they were not thinking about parents of young children when they decided to do this time change thing. Last night was rough. So we probably won't be as productive today. I have productivity apps on my phone, y'all. On my phone and my tablet, where I organize tasks based on how long they will take me. And so I have a list that's 10 minutes and under so that in between meetings, I can go and crank through some emails or something like that. Or maybe in the middle of meetings if they're boring, right? Don't tell Bert, he's out of the country. Somehow I can knock these off. It's all about productivity sometimes in meetings. Oh, speaking of meetings, on the days when I have a day full of meetings, it's hard for me to not walk out of the office going, I don't think I'd accomplished anything here today, which is not popular for a pastor to say. I love talking to y'all, I really do. But these are things that I've learned about myself, and I wonder, and I would imagine that many in here might be able to relate, or maybe a season in your life you could relate to this. At least lie to me so I don't feel alone up here. But I also think we as a church can struggle with this insistent need to hustle, to get stuff done. It's the culture that we live in. We live in a productive culture, and if you're not being productive, you'll get run over, right? It doesn't matter what field you're in. The measurables are the productivity, the things that we produce, and so if you're not doing what you're supposed to, it's hard to keep up with everyone around us, and too often the church can be that very thing, just trying to do a lot of things in the name of Jesus. Don't believe me? Just Google productivity and you will see a ridiculous productivity motivational quotes that come from all over the place. I want to share some from some famous folks and tell me our world is not built around productivity. This is from Walt Disney. The way to get started is to quit talking and begin doing, right? That's productive, right? Stop talking and get to work. Benjamin Franklin, lost time is never found again. That's depressing, Benjamin. How about Steve Jobs? He's the leader of productivity, right? Steve Jobs. Your work is going to fill a large part of your life, and the only way to be truly satisfied is to do what you believe is great work. And the only way to do great work is to love what you do. If you haven't found it yet, keep looking. Don't settle. As with all matters of the heart, you'll know when you find it. Michael Jordan, he knew about productivity. Sometimes things may not go your way, but the effort should be there every single night. Or any artists in the room, Picasso would put it this way, action is the foundational key to all success. What are the qualities here of these kinds of statements? Well, you see grit, an action, commitment, persistence, courage. Really, all of these are about human strength, about working really hard to accomplish something. And I know there's truth in these statements, somewhat, but I'm a little worried about how much I like them, right? That I would want to put them up as my background so I can accomplish even more things. But this is the world's definition of productive that's shaping around us. And I believe that Jesus is going to critique this very thing in John chapter 15. See, the world's definition of productive is something like this. Strategy or goals or focus plus human effort equals productivity or fruit. For what we're going to talk about in John 15. And when a Christian gets a hold of this, it's like strategy or human goals or vision plus human effort and sprinkle a little bit of Jesus on the top and we'll get some stuff done in the name of Jesus, right? We take the world's definition and we kind of sprinkle Jesus right over the top. I wonder if that's what leads Jesus to say some really harsh things like what he says in Matthew 7. See, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. See, friends, Jesus is going to teach in John 15 what it means to be productive, to bear fruit. And I think it's a critique definitely on productivity culture of our world, but maybe if we lean in and we're honest, it's a critique on our very lives as well.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
First, let me give you some background. Jesus is going to make the proclamation that I am the true vine. He seems to repeat himself a couple of times in John 15, if you're reading through it. He says, I'm the vine a couple of times. He talks about remaining in me over and over again. And this could be for impact, or it could be for something else. See, I want you to see the times that he repeats himself about the vine. The first one, Jesus says, I am the true vine. It's an interesting qualifier that he puts there. I am the true vine. See, if he is the true vine, it seems he is distinguishing himself from another, or another vine, or other vines. That's because John's gospel here is doing something called a replacement motif. It's showing where Jesus becomes the fulfillment of what God's people were always supposed to be, and they fall short of it. And so Jesus becomes greater than the temple, the presence of heaven that is here. Jesus becomes the fulfillment of the law. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the second Adam. These are the replacement motifs. This is Jesus becoming who we could not become. So when Jesus says, I am the true vine, that is a loaded meaning to the first century hearers, and we might miss it if we just fly by it. Throughout the Old Testament, the imagery of the vine is used to talk about God's people. In the Old Testament, if you came across the imagery of someone or something being called the vine, it was usually Israel or the people of God. And yet every time this happens, every time it's used in the Old Testament, it's used negatively. I'll give you one example of many from Jeremiah chapter 2. I had planted you like a choice vine, Israel, of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine that is not producing fruit? In the Old Testament, when Israel was the vine, it was always accompanied with a declaration that they were a vine that did not bear fruit, and therefore God will have to set things straight. When you heard vine terminology in the first century, if you were a Jew, it was almost always a pronouncement of judgment. Yet Jesus here is turning it on its head, and he says, I am the true vine. In short, what he's saying is, I'm doing what you could not do. I'm being what you could not be. I'm going to be who you were called to be and shaped to be a mouthpiece to the world of God's mission, to be the one who is restoring broken walls, to bring hope, joy, and love and peace into the world. Second thing I want you to see is the relationships that we find when Jesus says, I am the vine, in these two different verses. He repeats himself, but they're in relation to a different relationship. I want you to see that. In the first one, look at John 15, 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. And the second one is in relationship to someone different. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. One commentator says this, when Jesus speaks of himself as the vine, then his words are not only self-revelatory, saying this is who I am, but are also revelatory of the interrelationship of God, Jesus, and God's people, the community of life and faith. All three, the gardener, the vine, and the branches, are essential for the production of fruit. See, Jesus is saying something radical here. I need you to see it. He says, I am the vine. I am the one that will declare God's mission to the world. I am the kingdom that is here on earth. I am the one bringing salvation to the world. But I am going to do it all through you, the branches. It's a radical statement. And can I be honest? It seems like a terrible business plan that he would use us. But it's the, yeah, you can laugh. But it's the one that he chose. It's the one, it's the mode that he's operating in. And thus, John 15 redefines productivity for us. Now the equation is redone. Once we come to grips with this image, we can no longer do things the same way, both personally and collectively as the body of Christ. Because really, when we're honest, too often we try to do things all on our own, seeing that our own human strength is what will bring fruit. And that's just not the message of John 15. So I'm going to give you two wrong equations, and then we'll talk about the right one. What this first says to me is that branches do not equal fruit. We know this, right? Like we know this conceptually, that I will not be able to produce the fruit of God without God working through me. But if we're honest, we practically live this way. We operate in a way of going out into trying to do these tasks or do these things and then just asking Jesus to bless them instead of wondering where Jesus is at work in the world and joining him in that work. Most of the time we get this right at KUMC, but hear me, KUMC is one of the most productive churches I know. We're involved. Our monthly mission offering is about 57 different ministries within one ministry, right? We're productive. And most of the time we're productive because the vine is pumping through the branches. But I wonder if, again, when we read John 15, we should allow that to press us into asking questions about whether we're being our own kind of productive or productive in the way that God sends us out. Let me tell you about one of these opportunities that we have at KUMC that can help make us sure that we are connected to the vine. Once a month, there's prayer and worship night that we've been doing for about 7 or 8 months now. And the next one's on March 26th in the loft where the students worship at 7 p.m. And I know some of you young families with kiddos and stuff like that, it's not the best time. But this is an opportunity for us to come together and to pray that God's Spirit would fall on his church, that his power would work through us, that we might fall on our face before the living God so that we might be connected to the vine. Not praying for specific tasks, but just falling before him, asking that he would move. And I want that meeting to be the most packed meeting that we have. And so put it in your calendar now. It's been such a movement of God in that time. But we have to do this more, y'all. So that our staff gatherings, when our staff is together, so that our team, when our teams are together, and our committees, when our board of stewards are together, our board of trustees are together, and whatever team or committee, we are Methodists, we have committees for every letter of the alphabet. Whenever we get together, the most important thing for us is not operating a bunch of tasks, but again, making sure that we are connected to the vine. Amen? That his life, that his mission, that his salvation is what we are pursuing. This leads me to a quote of D.L. Moody, the great preacher and evangelist. He says this, "Our greatest fear should not be failure, but of succeeding at something that doesn't really matter." Church, I don't want to just be productive for productive sake in the kingdom. I want to join Jesus in what he's doing in the world. One more wrong equation. Are you tired of math yet? You didn't know you were getting math today. The vine, this one's radical for me. The vine does not equal fruit by itself, according to John 15. See, friends, the vine does not produce fruit by itself. The work of God began in Jesus Christ and is continuing by the power of the Holy Spirit in the world. That's why in Acts, the disciples are called to go and gather and wait for the power to come on high. And when it does, you will be my witnesses to all the world. And that mission is extended through us. Jesus has chosen by the worst business model that I can think of to work through the branches, to bring fruit through you and I, to send us into the places that he wants to be so that we might be witnesses in the world. That does two things for me. One is we cannot sit back and watch. We cannot sit back and watch. Because what John 15 says is that he doesn't need me. He doesn't need me. He'll find another branch. And so we've got to lean in and we've got to press into the vine so that his fruit might be born through us. And the second thing is you, no matter who you are in here today, you are significant for God's mission in the world. Whether you're a grandparent and you're taking care of the kiddos, whether you're a teacher, whether you're staying at home raising your kids, whether you're working in corporate America, whatever you're doing, you are significant for the mission of God. You are the branches that have the ability, when connected to the vine, to produce fruit, not just any fruit, but the supernatural salvific fruit of the world that Jesus wants to bring into all places. You, friends, are significant in the mission of God. Which leads us to the right equation, I think, when we look at John 15. And what is beautiful to me about this declaration by Jesus is that fruit will happen by how much we press backwards into the vine. It almost works the other way. The branches will press into the vine, then fruit will happen the other way. Productivity increases, not simply by our great gifts in the world by themselves, but maybe on our openness to the work of God to prune back the very obstacles of His grace in our life, to allow Him to remove those things so His Spirit might fill us. Productivity increases not simply by our great efforts, but by the lifeblood of Jesus Christ working and flowing through the branches into the fruit and into the world. And this fruit is not just a bunch of stuff we do for Jesus. It is the supernatural word of restoration to the whole world. It is the word of salvation to the whole world. It is healing and ministering. It is hope and peace. It is going to the least, the last, the lost. It is showing up at bus stations and going to prisons. It is going across the street to society. It is choosing to see your workplace as a mission field. It is choosing to see your home as an opportunity to be the branch of God, to allow fruit to be born over your entire family. That's the work that we can do if we stay connected to the vine. And I want to close with this. In this text, there's another nugget that I've almost missed every time I've read over this. There's this phrase that's used over and over again, remain in me. We read it together a minute ago. And that same word for remain, it comes from another word that's used for a word called the remnant in the book of Israel. This word, the remnant, have you ever heard of it? It's a theme that's all throughout Scripture. The remnant throughout the Bible is the small group of Israelites that remain in exile or after exile, or sometimes they're the small group of followers that are faithful to Yahweh when all the rest fall away. And within this text is the same idea, that there are a few that are connected to the vine and the rest are thrown out. And we could talk about what that means to be thrown out, but I want to focus on the few that are connected, the remnant. Though that idea might sound sad because only a few remain, for God and the prophets and the history of Israel, the remnant were like the few that would change the world. The remnant were like the little rebels of disciples that would gather in a room and then He would use to fling salvation into the world. The remnant was something that was always fueled with hope. And I want to call us today to ask, how many of us will be the remnant to remain in Him, to believe that He could use the small that we have to change the world around us? Because that's what this means to be connected to the vine. That there are only a few will remain in Him, but they will bear fruit that changes the world. That's what Lent is about. That's what becoming is about. Is trusting that as I press into the vine, the fruit that He produces is greater than anything that I can do on my own. May it be so in your life. May it be so in mine. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let all God's people say, amen.